I'm a teacher by trade, so I'm always, this is kind of more my mode of speaking to people. Interestingly enough, it's not common in our churches today, but just a little side note before I begin. In the Jewish synagogues of Jesus' time, when the scrolls were read, the Old Testament scrolls, everybody would rise, and then they'd be seated, and then the person would come up to explain, whoever was the chosen teacher for that day, and he'd come up and sit. And in fact, it was called the seat of Moses. So they would come up and actually speak like this, but I do not come in that sense. I'm just a classroom teacher, but I just find it's interesting. Synagogue practice was that way. Can we start by doing something a little unusual? Could you sing with me one more song? And everybody knows what it is. Here it is. Join along when you figure it out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. One of the most well-known of theologians in the 20th century, Karl Barth, somebody, you know, he's had written a gazillion books and given a gazillion lectures. And anyway, they asked him, as a journalist, one time I asked him, Dr. Barth, with all the books you've written, what's the most profound theological thought you've ever had? And this was his answer. He started singing the song you just sang. A four-year-old gets it. Dr. Barth said, there isn't anything deeper. But we're divided over God's love and the love of Jesus that expresses the Father's love towards us. Because in one sense, we understand a basic idea of God's initiatory love in the Old Testament and shown in the New Testament by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. But in another sense, we don't get it. And what do I mean? Let me just start with a little storytelling. This is a man, we'll call him Jack. It's a friend of mine from a number of years ago who was a minister, a very good one, very good preacher. And as he told me his story, something very different about Jack emerged. He came from a one-parent home, and the mother was emotionally distant, frenzied, and had her own issues. He was one of several children, and so he was kind of just left on his own. And he said he was so fearful and afraid in that sense of being abandoned, he used to like turn on the radio at night just to hear human voices. And then in one moment where he told me this, and I remember tears came to his eyes, he said, you know, I would put newspapers and magazines on my bed at night so that if I woke up in the middle of the night, I wouldn't be afraid as much because there would be like human contact. Like I could just see a face. And he said, out of that experience, this deeply held lie that seems so true that I really believe what I am abandoned and no one will ever come for me. And he said, when I went to college, I tried to deal with my sense of abandonment by just longing for affirmation. He said, I did that by just chasing women. And then he said, when I became a minister, interestingly enough, that core lie didn't go away. As much as I preached about Jesus and his love, when somebody left the church, I would feel that old ache, I'm being abandoned. And he said he would either react with a lot of insecurity or a lot of anger. You see, this is a man deeply divided. He knows the love of Jesus, but another level, he doesn't know the love of Jesus. Let's take a woman. This is a Judy. I call her name Judy, and she was a woman who I was taught at the same school with for a while. And we were in a group where we began to share some of our background stories, and she told this story. she grew up in a family where, and this was a married, a father and a mother, but she said the mother was an incredibly beautiful woman, incredibly beautiful, who was obsessed with her exterior appearance. In fact, obsessed with appearance in general. The house had to be absolutely perfect. If her mother walked in the room and it was not tidy, she got the evil look. You know what that is? And if the room was tidy, she got the smile. On Saturdays, they could not play inside. They had to be shifted outside to play all day, even in the brutal winters up north where she lived, because the house couldn't get messed up. And the story that caused me the most sadness to hear was, she told this, she goes, my mother never allowed me to hug her because she said it would mess up my makeup. And she said, I left my home with one clear truth, which was a lie, but it seemed to be a truth. In order to be loved, I had to be perfect, especially my looks. She said, when I came to Jesus, I understood his love, and I wanted to feel that, and I did at some level, but at another level, there was this place underneath inside of me that just didn't seem to yield that. This was a divided woman who knew the love of Jesus, but really didn't know the love of Jesus. And then there's my own story. When I was 13, I was going through very typical, but at that point, I think I'm all alone. Very difficult time in adolescence. Feel very disconnected from my family, from my peers, very confused about many things. I just remember looking in a mirror, my father's bedroom, one day, and I saw the reflection. I just went, I hate myself. I hate myself. And out of that came this unspoken truth, which was an utter lie, that in order to be happy, I have to be somebody else. I can never be who I am. And I can remember that erupted in high school as this jealousy and this envy toward those who I felt like had more social gifts, more athletic gifts, whatever. I always wanted to be somebody else who had it. Interestingly enough, when I got in the ministry, that didn't go away. I could speak about the love of God, but this part of me just didn't budge. And I found myself being compulsively envious of teachers or ministers or coaches or you name it, anybody who felt like they had it and I didn't. I was a deeply divided man. Is this ringing true a bit to your own experience? You plug in your own story. We know, but we don't know. And what I want to do this morning is I want to walk you through just three simple kind of strategies, because there's no formula. How do we overcome this divide? How do we begin to not just to know about the love of Jesus, but begin to walk in it, be ushered into it, to experience in such a way that it becomes the framework and our posture of being rather than just an idea? And the three strategies are simply surfacing, listening, and telling. So let me talk about surfacing first, and these are surfacing the lies. I've already told you about some of those lies. And Satan is the father of lies, and what he takes is an apparent truth, because, you know, when I was going through that really hard time, I really didn't like myself, and I didn't have anybody to speak that love to me, so it became really easy for me to hate myself and want to be other people. And it seemed to be a truth, but it wasn't, it was a lie. And that's what Satan does. He takes an apparent, he takes a lie, coats it with just enough truth, and then we swallow it. That young man I spoke about when he was a boy who felt abandoned, he was abandoned. But nobody's ever going to come through for me? Even the Lord? And that's what the enemy does. So how do we surface these lies? Well, the couple of things that have really helped me in surfacing, because a lot of times we believe these things about ourselves, about our world, or about others, and we don't even have any words for them yet. How do you surface them? One way is simply to stop and be attentive in life when you're frustrated, confused, angry, disconnected. Just stop and think, what's under this? Let me give you an example. I was driving to school one day to start my classroom schedule, And I noticed, you know, my typical, you know, I'm in the morning and I'm kind of, you know, in the morning, you're not in the best mood anyway, and there's traffic. And I would have this sort of what I call, it was never road rage. I don't want to call it that, but it was traffic irritation. You know, you hit the red light, and, you know, and somebody would cut into you and you're like, oh, God, you know, and there was just this sort of, you know, irritation. I used to just kind of blow it off as that's just traffic, whatever. And one morning I just stopped and I'm like, you know, is there something underneath this? I remember I just stopped and prayed. I said, Lord, is there something underneath my irritation here? And I stopped for a moment and I'll never forget what came up. All of a sudden the words came up and here's what they were. You still believe your own trial on stage, looking for your students' applause, afraid that you'll come up short, afraid that you'll be seen as a failure. It had nothing to do with the traffic. I was literally going to school. This was like after 15 years of teaching. Going to still going, I'm on stage. I got to prove myself once more. Well, what kind of pressure is that? What does that have to do with the love of Christ at that point? And the answer is not really anything. But I was kind of living in that lie. So sometimes just listening to your heart in the everyday struggles will pull up things you're not even aware. I really believe that. Here's another thing that's really helpful. It's what I just call self-talk. I used to do this with students. I would say, I want you to be really aware for the next 24 hours of what are the things you say about yourself during the day. And here's a piece of paper. Come back to class and have written some things down. And when I would do this, I was always stunned at what people would write. I mean, just the level of harshness, criticism, and condemnation. It was just like a stream of sewage just drenching people. I mean, these are not the exact words, but I just want to read to you sort of the substance of what some of this self-talk was like that these students would write down. Everyone seems to be happy, so what's wrong with me? I don't just fit in here, no matter what I do. I hate my ugly face. I hate my body. I feel so much pressure to succeed. I wish I were somebody else. I'm always afraid my friends are going to leave me. If I don't have a boyfriend, I'll never know love. If others knew what I struggled with, they would despise me. I always have to come through for everyone else. Won't somebody come through for me? I hate the way I have to act happy all the time. What are the things that run through your head? What's your self-talk? Try it sometime. Take a piece of paper and write it. What are you saying about yourself? I propose so much of that are just lies. They're not really who we are in Christ. And one of those parts about surfacing the lies is simply, you know, asking God, you need to help show me what are the things I'm believing about myself, others, and you that do not line up with your truth. Reveal to me how the father of lies has tripped me up here. And surface them. Because until you surface them, you can't deal with them. Until the cancer's exposed, you can't get the treatment. So what's the treatment? The treatment is listening. If surfacing is the first strategy, then listening to the truth is the second strategy. Now, listening is not just hearing the words. It's really listening to the truth with the lies exposed. Now, the difference between hearing the words and actually listening, we're all aware of that. As a teacher, I'm very well aware of that. I remember one day I had made specific instructions. Here's the assignment for tomorrow. I had given a visual cue written on the board. I had pointed to it, and then I had spoken it. And I kid you not, 30 seconds later, student raised his hand, Mr. Dalva, what's the assignment for tomorrow? I'm like, you know. They had obviously heard the words, but they weren't listening. We can hear the words of Scripture and not listen. In fact, that's one of the running themes throughout the whole Old Testament, New Testament, is hearing stuff and not listening. So what does it mean to really listen to the truth? Well, this is where I want to walk you through a little bit of scripture. And so if we can go and put up that first screen. This is Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians for the church. It's Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. And Paul is going to pray for the church. And I want you to, as I walk through this prayer, I want you to watch, because he prays for the church basically to know the love of Jesus. But not just to know the concept, to really enter into it. Because Paul is aware of the divide. He's so well aware of the fact that once believers come to an understanding, there's so much more they have to be ushered into and experience. And he's praying, in a sense, to close that divide. And this is how he does it. And again, this is the truth we need to listen to. First, notice, let me just read 14 and 15. For this reason I bow but my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, back then, and often in the Old Testament, the common way to pray was not sitting with your heads bowed. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That's the way we think about it. The common way they prayed was they would stand and look up with their eyes open to heaven. That was the common way to pray. So when Paul says he's going to kneel, this is really important. It means there's an emotional intensity about this prayer. I'm kneeling before the presence of the Father himself. And in other words, this is a prayer he's deeply feels about. And he's going to pray before the Father, and then he describes the Father this way: from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And that's really probably not a good way to translate, or to the best way. It's a difficult phrase to translate. Perhaps another way that I think would be better in terms of the text would be simply this. This is the Father from whom every people group, every nation, every tribe, whether they know the name of Jesus or not, they derive a sense of what a true Father is like. Every group of people knows, in a sense, that what a true father should be like: a protector, a lover, a sustainer, a defender. And that sense, that image of a good father, is not something they created and project onto God. It's something that God has planted in the depths of every human heart. We know who the Father is. And Paul is saying, I'm kneeling before him now. The one who loves so deeply and is going to protect and defend and who's coming for us and will never abandon us. And now he starts to pray. And look at the first prayer he prays. Go to the next slide. Verses 16 through 17. Now, here's the first prayer: that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays that we would be strengthened so that Jesus could live here. That's what he's praying. Now, I want you to notice how strange this prayer is. First of all, he says, you need to be strengthened. Not so that you could do some great thing for God or live an exemplary life or go through great trials and overcome them. You need to be strengthened to receive someone. Well, haven't we already received Christ? And the answer is, Paul's saying, of course you have. That's not why I'm praying. You need to receive more and more and be ushered into the fullness of who he is right here. You need to be strengthened to receive that. What does that mean? Well, imagine yourself in a cave. Those of you who have spelunkers, you know, as you've been in a cave and they turn off all the lights, it's total darkness. Imagine living in a cave for a while with total darkness. And then all of a sudden somebody goes, hey, I got a light, and they cut it on, or a floodlight, they blare it into your eyes. What's your experience going to be? That is not going to help. It is going to hurt. Your eyes can't handle that kind of light. Or take a person who's really technically starving and they're close to the point of death. You're like, oh man, we got to feed you. And you give them a feast to feed. It's not going to help him. Do you know, and this is medically true, if you give a starving person too much food, they will get sick and are actually in danger of dying. The stomach can't handle that. You have to give them food in little pieces. Paul's, in a sense, implying that our bodies, our souls, are so weakened by sin and shame that the fullness and the love of who Jesus is, we can't contain it yet. And we need to be strengthened so that we can contain it, because the love of Jesus is almost a burden we can't bear. And yet it's the burden that's going to set us free from all the other burdens. And so Paul prays, may you be strengthened so that Christ could dwell more fully in your heart. Because let me tell you, our hearts are to become the new Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, God's presence showed up in the holiest place. That's what the Hebrew phrase Holy of Holy means. The holiest place in the Old Testament temple. There was this one place, and the priest could only go back there once a year. That's where God's presence was. And when Jesus died, the curtain was torn. His presence came out. We could go into his presence, and now his presence is where? Paul says, it's here. In the midst of all the shame and all the sin and all the lies and all the terrible things we say about ourselves. Paul says, this is the new Holy of Holies. The holiest place is not anywhere out there. It's not in any church. It's here. That's why Paul prays. But he has a second prayer. Let's go to the second prayer now. Again, he has two prayers in this passage. The second prayer, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, first he says, if Jesus is dwelling in you more and more, you're going to be rooted and established in love, not rooted and established in all of those lies. You're going to be more and more grounded and secure in his love for you. That's going to be part of how you feel and operate in the day. But then he prays something really different. He says, you need strength not just to have Jesus in your heart, but you need strength to even understand how much he loves you. And you need, this is not something you're going to figure out on your own, you need to do it with other saints, with other believers. We, in a sense, this has to be a group project. It's not something we're grasping on our own. It's not going to be by reading another theology book on our own. It's not even going to be by reading the scriptures on our own, which we still do need to read on our own and meditate on. But we're going to need other believers come around us. And how does that work? I'll speak about that in the last point. But he says it's going to be need others to figure out the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of Christ. We don't even have the strength to figure this out. Paul says we need that strength in order to grasp, and this is interesting, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What does he mean? This is not about knowing more things. This is about being known, being fully known and fully enjoyed. Have you ever felt that? Fully known and fully embraced? That's to know the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. That's where this is going. What's the end game? Paul gives the end game. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. That presence lost in the garden that will be one day found in heaven. Paul says we're going to enter into that more and more here. That's what all this is about. And then finally, the ending of the prayer, verses 20 and 21, Paul basically ends with a praise. It's technically known as a doxology. He just basically says, now to him, he's going to praise God who is able to do more than we all, abundantly more than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Paul says, you think this prayer seems impossible? It is. But with God, all things are possible. And he's able to do more than you could ever ask or imagine to close this divide. He can do it. That's the truth we need to listen to. In place of the lies. Let me finish today by just briefly telling you about that third strategy. Remember, surfacing the lies, listening to the truth. The truth that we need to be ushered into this experience, and God's able to do that. And then telling. Here's the third strategy. Surfacing, listening, telling. We need to tell our stories to each other. This is one way in which I think we do this together with others. What do I mean by that? We have to start telling our stories and our struggles to each other. for a long time, I've run these story groups for men, and men just learn, and we learn to tell our stories to each other. And amazingly, in the middle of that, the experience of the love of Christ in that, it's stunning to me every time it happens and how that works. I'll never forget, it's another experience of sharing our struggles and our stories. I was teaching on a Sunday morning in a class at a church, and I was talking about these very things. And I said, you know, here's the love of Christ. We know this, but let me tell you about some of the things we often believe in our lives. And I was pulling up some of the lies that I believe. And I said, can y'all put words to some of the lies that you've believed about yourself? And this is a class I taught before, and we knew each other, but it was still kind of a risky thing to do. So I just threw it out there, and there was that awkward silence. Finally, one man raised his hand and said this. If I speak up, I'll look like an idiot. Thank you for speaking up. Well, he broke the ice. Interesting enough, I was just writing these down now. The next person said this, if I'm good enough, nothing bad will happen. Another hand raised. No one really cares what I say anyway. Another said this, if I stay disconnected, then I won't have to deal with the people who hurt me. I'm not man enough to figure this out. This is from a woman who really surprised me when she said this. I'm responsible for all the pain and failure in my children. If God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening to me. Another hand went up. Why try? Nothing's going to change anyway. Another hand went up. Whatever happens, it's always my fault. We wrote the list up, and then I just asked one question. What does all this have to do with the truth of Jesus and the love he has for us? One man raised his hand and said one word. Nothing. You see the divide? But when we start telling our stories and our struggles and our lies, you know what happens to that divide? It just starts to close because we realize we are all in this same mess together and we've got to help each other. So let me tell you one last story. It's about me. I was preparing this, you know, walking through the text on Thursday and got some things lined up, felt pretty good about it. So Friday morning I woke up and I just sensed kind of the Lord telling me, today, rest in my love. Just rest in my love. I went, okay. I'll just try and rest, try and stay there. It was a terrible day. Trust me. It was awful. It was almost from get-go, felt like I was dump-trucked with anxiety, fear, confusion, doubt. I mean, it was just, I was all over the map. Issues with money, things to do with the future of the ministry. I was struggling with the possibility of failure. I was dealing with disconnection from family. I mean, I was everywhere. And I was just like, oh, man, rest in God's love. What? I was lost. I just want to tell you, I couldn't do it. I woke up the next morning feeling, I was just like, oh. And I opened up, and I have a little devotion book with just scriptures in it. And literally the first scripture was this. He will quiet you with his love. And it was like the Lord was saying, Bill, you don't even know how to rest in my love. And you know what? That's okay too. Because I'm going to cause you to rest in my love. I'm going to quiet you. I can't even do this. I who get up and teach about this. We are so lost in this that we actually have to have the Lord come and show us. And here's the amazing thing. He not only will, he loves to. He's a good father. He's a good coach. He loves to show us.